you are worthy, Lord. Father, we just lift our hands to you this morning, God, and say, hallelujah, Lord. You are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy of our praise, God. You are so worthy of our praise, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you did this week, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are on the move, God. We thank you, Lord. Father, we just pray that your anointing falls in this room and over your people this morning, God. Father, I just pray that we can lay our burdens right at your feet this morning, no matter what we came in with, no matter what we walk through this week. We are here. We are ready to worship you, Jesus. You are so worthy, Lord. We're going to raise a hallelujah this morning. Amen. We are excited that you are with us this morning. Welcome. Anybody else excited this morning to be here? Amen. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
Louder.
My weapon is a melody. Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me. bunch of charismatics out there. What's going on? Hey, I want to say there is joy in the house, right? Right? I don't know what you're going through. My Bible says sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen, church? I'll tell you what. We got something to be joyful over. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the God in heaven, and the Holy Spirit He's given to us. Keep worshiping because, you know, we're coming up. You know what? Next week is Pentecost. Pentecost, right? And so we're going to commemorate that. And just to let you know that when the people were, you know, you look at the scriptures and Jesus had been on earth. There were thousands following him. But after he died and rose again, many got discouraged and they went their own way. And there was only a small remnant of 120, relatively very small. But they are in the upper room joined together, praying and worshiping and praising God when the fire fell. Amen. So that's what we're talking about now. We're going to sing it. Fire fall down. Amen. Sing with us.
Shed on the cross when you died for the sins of men, and you let out a cry, crucified, now alive in me. These hands are yours, teach them to serve as you please. And I'll reach out, desperate to see all the greatness of God. May my soul rest assured in you. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life, and I sing to glorify your holy name. In the light. we seek your fire, fall down. Fall down on us, we pray. Fire, fall down. Fire, fall down on us, we pray.
Your word is not in vain. Our
hearts reaching heavenward. Thank you.
I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Goodness of God. about that. You know, there's this one time in my life that I'm not really sure where God was. And I felt like I had to go through times in my life alone where people had abandoned me, and even I felt like God abandoned me. Come on, is anybody in here that ever felt like that? And maybe you still feel like that, and maybe you don't know how faithful God is, but can I tell you? He just wants you to surrender your life to Him. He just wants you to come to Him and say, God, I don't feel like you were there in this part of my life, and I felt like I had to survive in this area of my life. And I guarantee you that as you seek Him, He will show you exactly where He was. Because He's always been there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And what, you know, when you find out where God was in that memory in your life, there is such a healing, and all the powers of hell tremble when you find that place where God actually was in the very time you thought He wasn't. He's always been there. So if there's anybody in here this morning that has a season in their life or a time where they felt like God wasn't there, I just challenge you right now to say, God, I don't know where you were, but will you show me? God, I'm sorry that I felt like I had to do it on my own. And I didn't turn to you and I didn't look to you. I didn't ask you for understanding. I didn't ask you for help. Forgive me for feeling like I had to survive a season of my life. Forgive me, God, for thinking that I was abandoned. And God, right now, will you just come into my life and will you show me where you were in those times? Because I want you to come and I want you to be in my life. I want you to be my strength. I want you to be my power. I want you to be my Savior. Because I can tell you, there's been times in my life, I know it's a shock that I didn't live for God, right? I'm sure I'm the only one. But you know, God has come in such a powerful way and brought healing to my life that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. And when I found that place, I actually found out that God had given me authority over that area in my life and that area of sin. How many of you know that you carry an anointing where you've failed in your life and you surrender that to God? How many of you know that a greater anointing comes on your life to break it off of others? See, but the enemy wants you to think that you're stuck there, that you're stuck in that mistake, that you're stuck in that thing that's been so horrible and so bad that God could never pull you out of it. But I guarantee you that He can, and He does, and He will. And when you seek after Him, there is such a power and an anointing that comes upon you. You know, God really is good. He really is faithful. We are not supposed to spend our life just falling short of having reached that place of power and anointing and authority. See, there's been prayers, there's been wells that's been dug over the years. And we think that we've come into a place that's just so terrible in our nation. But I can tell you, a foundation has been laid. A well has been dug, come on, that we can draw from. Even if you weren't in a place where you were praying into it, can I tell you, others were. And there were intercessors that were praying in. And they've laid a foundation for you to lay a hold of the synergy of the ages and the prayers of the saints that are coming, going to break the powers of hell. They're going to shatter the altars of hell. Can I tell you, you are a powerful generation. It's a great day to be alive. Come on, can somebody get excited in here? Can somebody praise the Lord and say, God, I want that. I want that, Lord. God, I pray. I ask for forgiveness, God, where we refuse to wake up. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come and wake up the pastors in this region. Wake up the churches in this region, God. Wake up the elected officials, God. Lord, I ask that you wake up every individual, Lord, that they would know the urgency of the hour. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are so ready to pour out your power and your healing into this season of time that we are in. It is a great day to be alive. Can somebody agree with me on that? It is a great day to be alive. Come on.
My life, you have been so good.
thank you, God. And Lord, we just surrender our lives to you right now, God. Lord, we just love you and we confess that you are our power. You are all powerful, God. That you have these situations, God, they are not out of your sight. They are not out of your control. God, I thank you, Lord, that Missy came home this week, God, after an ordeal at the hospital with her heart. And God, we just ask that you would just continue to touch her and sustain her, God. God, you know the number of her days. And God, I thank you that her attitude was good. And God, that you just brought her home once again. Just pray for their family. I pray for Chris McDonald this morning, God, that just issues, God. I just pray your mighty hand upon her life, God. I pray for strength, God. I pray for encouragement, God. And just difficult things that we face physically can tire us out and can exasperate us and frustrate us. But God, we just confess that you are good and that you are our healer, God. We pray for Marie, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask your hand upon her, God. And only you know the length of her days, God. But I pray, Lord, right now that Marie can feel the presence of God all around her bed, God. That she would just know that you're right there with her. God, we thank you that she knows you and that she knows where she's going. I pray for strength for the family, God, in the name of Jesus. God, you're so good. There are so many in here that need a touch, a physical touch of healing. Would you just signify by raising your hand if you need the Lord to just touch you or confess that you're still crying out for your healing? I don't ever, ever want this church to not raise their hand because they have been asking and asking and asking and they're just exasperated anymore. Don't you ever accept the fact that God's not going to heal you. Don't you ever accept that. Don't you ever stop confessing that the Lord will heal me, that the Lord will touch me, and I will confess nothing else but what the Word of God says. Don't you ever surrender that hell has your kids forever. Don't ever surrender to that. Come on. Something needs to snap in the church. Something needs to provoke us to a place that we're not going to lay down and we're not going to give it up. But we're going to continue to seek after the Lord. Come on. God, I thank you for touching every person, God, that signified that, God, I need you to touch me physically. God, we just thank you. We love you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone in this house said, amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Encourage someone this morning. Tell them God's got this. Right? God's got this. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Okay, like three of you.
Yeah.
All right, we're getting there. Well, next week we're going to go for four, right? Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we just need to open our mouth and let our mouth get louder than our circumstances, right? We need to confess how powerful our God is. We need to confess that He has the victory. Come on. We need to get really good at this. How many of you know the enemy's really good at it? That's why we're all shaking in our shoes. But can I tell you, this church isn't shaking in their shoes, right? We're riding the shaking of the foundations when God opened the prison doors. Come on, that's the kind of shaking I want to ride on. How about you? Come on. All right, we need more coffee, I think. Praise Jesus. It's a great day to be alive. Can you say that? It's a great day to be alive. Let's say it again. It's a great day to be alive. Ezekiel chapter 37. Isn't this, this is such a great passage. Come on. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Come on. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord.
As a father, I can say, as a father of three wonderful daughters, I can honestly say I've never had a favorite, ever. And you parents, you know what I'm talking about. Never had a favorite. I love them all more than life itself. I say that to say this, when it comes to the scriptures, I do have some favorites. I have some favorites. I have some that I just love and I just really gain and garner so much on. And one of those is one we're in today, Ezekiel chapter 37. If I had to pick the top five, this would be in there, and it might even be in the top three. And it's a story without parallel in the scriptures. When the word of the Lord came to the prophet Ezekiel and what he showed him, and then he showed him what he was going to do for the nation and for the people. And it's a passage of hope. It's a passage of restoration. It's a passage of the power of God and what he's able to do, even when it seems that it's impossible. Even when it seems it's beyond all hope, and the dry bones are such a beautiful metaphor for what you see there, and the nation saying there, we've been cut off, there is no hope. God responds to them, there is hope. It's not a matter of what you see going on in your nation. It's not a matter of what you see going on in your circumstances, in your life, in your family. It's a matter of what God says. And you may be living in a situation of dry bones. Our nation is in a situation of spiritual dry bones. But God says, I can revive that. I can restore that. It can come to life. And that's the passage that we have before us today in this series as we continue to move on. Faith, fear, and the future. God's epic words and mankind's perilous age. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Amen. I will break this down. I don't have an outline for you, but I'll outline it this way to you. I'm going to talk first about Israel and the historic direct passage to what this was written for and what this was given for. I'll give you some background, and we're going to talk about Israel. We're going to talk about where they were. We're going to talk about how they got off track and how God would restore them. And then we'll talk about the United States of America. And then lastly, we'll talk about us, because this is a story of redemption and what God is able to do in a life. Amen? And he's done it for me. And he's done it for many of you. Even though I was a pile of dry bones beyond hope, I was dead in my trespasses, yet God, being rich in mercy through Jesus Christ, redeemed me. When I was unable to reach him, he reached down and gathered me. Amen? Praise God. So we'll spend most of our time in Ezekiel 37 today. It's this epic word. And again, every week we've had a passage that almost every week you've probably heard the passage before. This one, I imagine you have. But as I said, I don't think there's a more epic word for this time in America than this word right now. I want to give you some background of the Israel circumstances. Israel was had been basically overtaken at this time by the King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. Ezekiel was a prophet at 25 years, he was a priest. At 25 years of age, he and many other people were deported from down in Judah, and they were taken as captives up to the Babylonian nation. And they were living there, probably, maybe they were in servitude, we don't know. But he was studying to be a priest. He was in the priesthood, but he was too young at 25. And so at 25, he was taken away. And so I imagine his hope was gone, because he was nowhere near the temple, not known at that time, just in a matter of years. About the time he turned 30, Nebuchadnezzar would come in and destroy the temple completely. But it didn't matter what his background was. It didn't matter what his intention was, because God called him out not as a priest, but a prophet, to give hope, to give encouragement, to speak the word of God to the captives that were over there, far from Israel, over in Babylon, hundreds of miles away. Their nation had been overtaken. Their temple had been destroyed. And as a nation, their hope was lost. But while they were there in that holding pattern, God kept a remnant to restore the nation. And I say that to say this. This is how God works. And you look through history, he's always had the remnant that he has preserved to fulfill his purposes in latter days. He's always had his remnant, even down to Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies, that they had to wait. They were obedient. They told the nation, we must by all means go up and take the promised land. God's promised it to us, but the 10 spies and the people overruled them. And because of that the unbelieving generation had to die off in the wilderness. But God preserved Joshua and Caleb. God preserved Moses till the end before they crossed the Jordan. And they started a new generation that would believe. They started a new generation that looked at the circumstances, but they did not dictate their lives based on the circumstances. They dictated their lives based on the promises of God. And boy, church, that's where America, and especially the American church, has to be today. We look at the circumstances that we see surrounding us, whether it's in our, again, in our work environment, in our school, whether it's in the newspaper, on television, it doesn't matter. We see the circumstances and we recognize there's trouble on the horizon. As Jesus said, and Paul, Apostle Paul as well, perilous times would come. But the remnant was preserved in Babylon. He preserved the seed of a nation over there. In fact, if you've studied Ezra and Nehemiah, we won't take the time to do that today. You'll find out the after story a number of years, probably 10 or 20 years after Ezekiel was given this word by the Lord and prophesied and told the people over there, it came to fruition. And they were brought back, and they were able to restore the nation, which is unbelievable, because they were scattered to the four winds and taken out by the strongest army in the face of the earth, the Babylonians. But when God is involved, there's always hope. I'm going to talk about Israel, and I'll walk through this passage a couple verses at a time. I'm taking you back to verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel speaking, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. This word spirit here is the word in the Hebrew ruah. And it's the spirit, it's the wind, it's the breath, it's the same word in different contexts. And so Israel has now, looking at their nation, they know they've been taken captive. They know that back home, the homeland was destroyed. And the question is, how did they get there? God is a covenant God. What destroyed the nation? In a word, idol worship. Unfaithfulness to God, they worshiped other gods. I want to talk just about two of those, because the two of the most prominent were Baal worship. They began to worship the gods that they probably had saw and learned about in Egypt. And these gods of antiquity were also in the land. And when they conquered the land, they failed to drive out the enemies. And so they learned this about these pagan gods. And one of them was Baal worship. Interesting that the key behind Baal worship is child sacrifice. Child sacrifice, killing the children. That's how you worship. Let me rephrase that. That's how Baal is worshipped. Ashtaroth was the other deity. They often known as the female deity. In other cultures, she's Ishtar. In Egypt, she was Isis, but it's the same. And I say she or he, I'll get to that in a second, is a god, the goddess of carnal love and sexuality. It is a goddess who is believed to transform worshipers from male to female. She was, or he was, a gender ambivalent deity or a non-binary. Isn't that interesting? What we're facing today in America and the things we're seeing, and we're wondering why has this movement come on the scenes now? I mean, it was one thing we were dealing with, gay marriage and things like that, but now we're dealing all of a sudden these last couple of years with transgender, and we wonder why. I'll tell you why. It's because these pagan gods have been worshipped through the ages, and they're beginning to basically gain power, and they're gaining footing in a culture that has turned itself away from God, as it was from Israel, so it is today in America. They were there, and he came out, and God, he says, God took me out into the valley, this valley of dry bones, we call it. The word there is a valley or a plain. The meaning is the same. It's the same word. In fact, there's a famous Bible commentator. He's a rabbi. His name is David Kaminchi. He would say this is likely the plain of Shinar, that Ezekiel was taken out in the spirit and shown. I remind you that Shinar is where Nimrod and the Tower of Babel had taken place, that horrendous event in the history of mankind, that God had to intercede and confound the languages because their wickedness was so great. Ezekiel writes, and he caused me to pass among them, meaning around the bones, round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Understand that when you see this, and he sees this in a vision, they're not buried, they're on the ground. The bones are on the ground. It's a scene of a battlefield that had taken place, and there wasn't as much as in Israel, although there was a battle for Israel. The battle was not just against an army, it was more of a spiritual battle. Because of their disobedience, at some point God had removed his hand of protection from Israel and had sent the Babylonian army in as his scourge to judge the nation of Israel. And so it was. They were led into captivity and they ceased to be a nation. Verse 3, and God said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Can these bones live? If you were to jump over to verse 11, you'll see what the people thought about this. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and they say our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, and we are completely cut off. The remnant thought there was no going back. The remnant thought that this was impossible. The remnant thought that their nation was gone, it was lost, there was no saving it. Ezekiel didn't jump on that boat, even though he was part of that remnant. God asked him the question, can these bones live? Can your nation come back to life? Can it be restored? Can your nation be redeemed? The prophet, not being presumptuous, says, Lord, you know. So God gives a plan. He gives a plan here to redeem a nation. And here's what he tells the prophet, verse 4. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That was the plan. His plan was to declare his word to restore a nation. His plan was to speak on behalf of God. The word prophet there and prophesy doesn't necessarily mean to tell the future. In fact, quite the contrary. The most things the prophet did, they spoke what was the righteousness of God and the word of God, and they declared it to the people. That was their mission. At times they were given futuristic visions, but by and large they were to declare the word of God, and that was God's plan to restore this people. Just speak. Declare what I'm showing you. Speak out loud. Speak it to the culture. Speak it to the people. Bring them hope. Let them know that something good is on the horizon, that you are not beyond hope, you are not cut off, and you're not dried up. There's hope. Not because of you, nation, God says, but because of my great name. No doctor, no CPR, no bandages would help the dry bones that were there on the ground. But Ezekiel wasn't called to doctor them. He wasn't called to work on the bones. He wasn't called to glue them back together. He was called to do what he was called to do, speak. Stand up and speak, prophet. That's all I got to do. I mean, this is a mess. It's a disaster, Lord. I'm paraphrasing. I see dry bones. It seems impossible. My people say it's impossible. Speak. Declare what I'm telling you. My words are truth. My words are life. Speak it. The word of God brings repentance, which regenerates life, which restores hope. And he says, hear the word of God. He asked the prophet to speak to those that would seemingly be unable to hear. Don't miss that. Again, the prophet doesn't speak it out, but it's like, well, these are dry bones. They don't got any ears. They're dead. They can't hear. God doesn't care. He's the God of life. He's the God of creation. Speak to the dry bones. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath. I will cause spirit to enter you that you may come to life. The same spirit is what in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it said, in the beginning the earth was void and without form, and the spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, the waters. The spirit of God is what brings life. And you know, when he made Adam, and it says he made Adam out of the dust, and he breathed into Adam's nostril. He breathed, the breath of God came into Adam's nostril, and he became a living soul, the spirit of God. This spirit is interesting because many of us know John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But that interaction was with a Pharisee named Nicodemus who became a believer. But he was trying to figure this Jesus out early on in his ministry. And he's going back and forth, and Nicodemus just said, I don't understand what you're talking about, the spirit thing. And Jesus says these words in John 3, verse 5. Unless a person is born of water, that's the natural birth, and of spirit, the spiritual rebirth, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. This spirit, it gives life to the body and the breath, but it also gives life to the spirit for those who will receive. Verse 6, and I'm going to put sinews on you. I'm going to make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin. And I'm going to put breath in you that you may come to life, and then you will know I'm the Lord. It was fascinating because what God is doing here, he's reversing the death and decay process. Look at it that way. Because when somebody dies, if you've been with people, if they lose the breath. The first thing to go is the breath that's in their lungs. And then the deep decomposition, the skin begins to deteriorate, and then the flesh, and then the sinews, and finally all that's left is bones. And God says, I'm going to reverse the process in your nation. I'm going to start. And I'm going to do it. It's a progression that I'm going to do. And I'm going to begin to rebuild your nation. I'm going to begin to rebuild your people one step at a time. The way they went out, I'm going to bring them back. Verse 7 and 8. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was, I know that translation is noise, and most say that the word there is better thunder. And behold, the other better word, a shaking. I'll use those words because they are consistent in the Hebrew. There was a thunder and there was a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and the skin covered them. There's no breath. There's no breath. A thunder, a shaking. And what you see there is corpse, fully developed corpses, fully restored, but they're corpses. There's no breath. Not much you can do about that. They look a lot better than dry bones, but they're still dead. God's remedy for Israel, verse 9. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, the spirit. That's what that is. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The breath of God, again, this is the same God who made the body of man out of dust, but man was not alive until the breath came into him, became a living soul. Verses 11 through 14, God gives us the interpretation. He tells the prophet, this is what I'm going to do for your nation. Your people say there's no hope. Your people say we're cut off. Your people say we are dried up. We are hopeless. And God says, I have something for you. What they were forgetting is in those bones, not that God needs it, but there's DNA in those bones. There's DNA he can work with. And he can begin to restore. There's still hope. You're dried up. You're cut off. You're hopeless. But it doesn't prevent me from restoring your nation and putting you back on your land. But here we are as Americans. Granted, we're still in our land. But the fight is on for it. The fight is on for our freedom. The fight is on for our rights. The fight is on for us to be able to continue to gather, to worship together, and to maintain the Constitution as it was written, as it was intended. There's a passage in Joel chapter 3 I'm going to read for you. It's about the Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision for Israel was this. The better word there is the Valley of Judgment, but it's the same word. And in this case, God is talking, I believe, about the very thing that we just read about, the dry bones that they laid across the valley. They were strewn as they were dead corpses. They were without flesh. And that's where God had judged them. But America is in the Valley of Decision today. I'll read it from Joel chapter 3. He said, God says, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. Their wickedness was great. And God prepared to judge them, and he did judge them. And I ask you in your heart and in your mind to evaluate the condition of the United States of America spiritually. I'm not even saying to evaluate how many people would say they're Christians or not. I would ask you to evaluate based on godly biblical principles of integrity, honesty, justice, morality, how are we doing as a nation? I believe we're on the fringe of the Valley of Decision in 2023. I want to go back through the passage I just read for you in 37. I'm going to talk about America. We stand in the valley and we see a nation, but the landscape is covered with bones. I grew up in small town Pennsylvania, western Pennsylvania, steel town. Everybody went to church that I knew. I didn't know that you couldn't go to church. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just what you did. And not because it's what you did, it's because we have served a nation that honored God, almost collectively. with rare exceptions, and I get that. It's not like that these days, that we've fallen away. We've seen a great falling away, and Jesus said in the last times a great falling away would occur. I would argue that America was known as at least the most God-fearing nation on the face of the earth, certainly one of them. I would also argue that those days are past. Although we're known still in some circles as a Christian nation, much of the Christianity has compromised, and we've mixed, and we've allowed carnality to not only, it's not a matter of coming into the church, we want everybody to come into the church, it's being endorsed by the church. And we're not hot, we're not cold, we're lukewarm, just like Laodicea in many senses. We have nothing to offer. You probably saw in the news this week, this transgender thing is demonic. It's a demonic influence. And I want to just be clear here. I forget if I shared this last week. Maybe I did, but I'm going to share it again. Sherry and I had a dinner to go to a week or two ago. The tables were open, and we had the chance to sit wherever we wanted to. We came in, and there was a young man. He was dressed in women's clothes. He was with a young lady, a friend of his. And we purposely sat there. We didn't sit there to condemn. We sit there to interact and to connect and to let this man know, young man who goes by a woman's name, to let him know he knew we were pastors, and just to connect with him on a level that he could relate to and we could relate to, and to talk about his life and his experience and just, you know, and I say that to say this, I want to underscore that the church does itself much harm by condemning the person instead of recognizing this is spiritual bondage. And Paul says in the New Testament, and such were some of you until you were redeemed. You say, well, I wasn't a transvestite. Well, yeah, well, maybe we were an adulterer. Maybe we were a drunkard. Maybe we were a drug addict. It doesn't matter. God has redeemed us. And these people need redemption. They need hope. They need to know their identity. They need to get their identity back. But they're blinded by the prince of darkness. And they don't know it. We had just a great conversation. Because he's created in God's image. He's created in God's image. This young man is created in God's image. And that's why the point I was getting to is this, but you may have seen this week that a church in Texas sponsored a drag transgender celebration in their church. Church in Texas. And you say, well, that's just weird that that church would do that. I want to underscore this type of thinking is not unique in the American church. I'll just be frank, it's quite common. Not that they necessarily have drag shows in their church, but the thinking of endorsing the lifestyle that's anti-God, that's what's coming on the land. And it's here. And it's pervasive. We serve on the ministerium, and I'm not here to in any way condemn the Jersey Shore ministerium, but we live in a big county. We find out what's going on in Waynesport, and I want to tell you it's becoming more and more common over the last year or two to endorse things that are anti-God, anti-Scripture. Our nation is covered with bones. Like Baal worshipers, we've endorsed child sacrifice by permitting and, in fact, endorsing abortion, killing the unborn. The place where a child should be the most protected is the place where they are most often murdered in the United States of America, the mother's womb. To think for one second that the pagan, and when I talk about the pagan God, ultimately it goes down to talking about Satan, is overjoyed when innocent life is taken. Don't think we're not involved in Baal worship, because we are. Like Ashtaroth worshippers, we've endorsed carnal love and sexual relationships, the transforming of worshippers from male to female, gender ambivalency in the non-binary. We're involved in the worship of pagan gods as a nation, and it's becoming pervasive. We once declared that we are endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights. We once declared in God we trust and are one nation under God. And we believe those things, but now there's such a movement afoot to remove them from the marketplace and from our systems of education and the systems of business. And we've gone woke. In many cases, it's fascinating to watch the beer wars Bud Light is so happy that Miller Lite came along and took the crosshairs off them at least a little bit, because it was found out Miller Lite was basically working on the same page on their woke agenda. I know I'm here to endorse beer. Not endorse beer. I'm here. It's funny in one sense, but trust me, this isn't some little business on the corner that thought these were good ideas, that we should pervade these attitudes into our employees and into the advertising. These are major corporations in America. And trust me, they are not by any means alone. It's more of the rule than an exception. Moral decay has left us as a nation of dry bones strewn across the Shinar plain of Babylon. God asked the question, Son of man, can these bones live? In today's context, Son of man, can the United States survive? Can it be restored to where it was? If you were here last week, we talked about that epic passage in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me. And he said, go down to the potter's house, and there I'll show you something. So I went down there to the potter's house, and I saw the potter spinning something on the wheel. And as he was working on this item, it became spoiled in his hand. And so the potter recreated what was in his hand through the clay to make it something that he fashioned it as he desired, as he saw fit. And God says these words in Jeremiah 18. At one moment I may speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. But if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And he said to Jeremiah in last week's message, if the potter can do that with the clay, can I do that to you, O Israel? But let me bring it to 2023. Can God do this to the United States of America? And it's a rhetorical question that God asked there, because the answer is yes. Yes, the answer is yes. The prophet looks, he sees. He sees dry bones. There's no skin, there's no flesh, there's no sinews, there's just dry bones. I think today in America in 2023, the remnant church in some ways has lost hope. I hope that's not the case with you. I will tell you, it is not the case with me. The remnant had lost hope, but church, there's DNA in those bones of the American church. Even at times so disobedient, and even at times so contrary to the way of God, there's a possibility, there's the hope, there's the DNA of redemption, because the name of Jesus is still spoken from the pulpits, even though it's done in a context that is outrageous to the Word of God and the ways of God. There's DNA in those bones, and there's breath in our God. And He's able to restore a nation. He's able to return a nation to what it was and what He designed it to be. A city on a hill. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, Paul talks about Abraham, that man of faith, the man who was beyond the age of having siring children, and his wife Sarah was beyond the age of bearing children. But yet at 99 and 89, respectively, God gave them Isaac. And Paul writes there in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, Abraham believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence that which did not exist. So the question is, can a dead nation rise? Can a dead nation be saved? Abraham says yes. Abraham would essentially say, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I'm very old. You know, my wife is old. How's this going to happen? But Abraham still believed. He didn't know the process, but he knew the Maker. He believed. It was rendered to him as righteousness, the Word says. So what Ezekiel saw, he saw the restoration process beginning to come back together. But in verse 9, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. I'm going to paraphrase that. You spoke to a hopeless nation, now cry out to God. That applies to Israel. That applies to the American church today. You believe there's hope for a nation, now cry out to God to bring the breath, bring the spirit, bring a revival wave across this nation, to bring the dead bones of the American church back to life, to actually believe what they say and preach from the pulpit, not for a paycheck, but for the future of this nation, for the future revival that needs to come to save, to redeem not only this nation, but around the world. I believe without question God will do that before Jesus returns. Breathe on these slain. It's interesting God uses that word. Breathe on these slain. They were killed in battle. The American church has been killed in the battle of unbelief. It's been killed in the battle of materialism. It's been killed in the battle of naturalistic thinking of a supernatural God, trying to put God into our box instead of us joining him, and he has no box. As he prophesied to the breath, Ezekiel says, and breath entered into them, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great and mighty army. I believe this is the future of America. I believe that God is going to breathe on this nation. I believe that God sees us as so much dry bones, spiritually. But I believe he's going to restore this nation. I believe he's going to breathe, and I believe that it's not just God's role, which it is. It's our role to speak the truth of the Word of God. It's our word to prophesy. It's our word to make declaration and believing that what seems to be impossible, nothing will be impossible with God. So for us, for you, for me, believer, we're in the valley of decision as believers. Can your bones live? Can our bones live? Hear the word of the Lord. The answer is yes. I call it the power of the prophetic word to speak forth. That's what it means, to speak forth the truth of God's word in every circumstance. And we so often have to cower because of the woke agenda. It's taking place that you dare not say certain things in certain circles. And if not, if you do so, you are in peril in many cases of losing your employment. I get it. But I also want to say this, those bones on the valley, they weren't looking around for somebody to go first. I believe without question God is saying to us as individuals in the American church, get up, go, and speak and declare the truth of my word. Don't cower to the agenda of the United States and what's taking place. Don't cower to the agenda of the woke corporations and the woke media. And he's saying, stand up and speak and stand fast as part of a great and mighty army. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, the last days, false prophets would arise. So if possible, to mislead even the very elect. We're in that day. We're in that day. The false prophets were people that were posing as godly prophets, but they were false prophets. You could say they're in our culture. They're in our culture. The problem is they're in the American church. And they're speaking things that they're accommodating, and they're compromising things that are just not true. And God is calling the church to be a remnant back to righteousness and holiness and faith and believing that God is the one who raises the dead. God is the one who brings lifelessness to life. Much of the American church are like the vision that Ezekiel saw They were there. They were restored. They look like humans. The American church looks like a church. If you go, the doors will be open. They'll be singing. They'll pass the offering plate. They'll talk. But there is no spirit there. There is no spirit there. They've denied the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, the early church we talked about at the start of this service, the start of worship, about the day of Pentecost. The early church, they were a huddled mass in the upper room, not knowing what was coming until the power of the Holy Spirit hit them and entered them and caused them to stand up, a great and mighty army. And these people who were cowering in the upper room, afraid that they'd be found out by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, now were declaring the word of God on the street corners and from the rooftop, because they had been inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by some agenda, not by some self-internalization, but the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to just declare to you, church, this is what it's going to take to save this nation. And trust me, I am trusting for a president. And we need that. But I'll tell you what, I don't know that government can't save this nation. Government can't save this nation. Only the power of God. Only the power of God. Much of the American church is dead men walking. God's plan is to revive the church. God's plan is to begin to breathe on the slain. To begin to breathe on the dry bones. To begin to restore the structure that you see there, the framework. It looks like dry bones. You can tell that was a person at one time. But if you go into most American churches, you sit there, you realize that it's very dry. And their hope is lost. And in many cases, they've thrown in the towel. They don't even want to fight the fight. And in that case, God's not talking about having them stand up to be an army with helmets and rifles. Or bows and arrows in that day and spears. He's talking about a spiritual army that would believe in the miraculous power and provision of God to change anything, even a nation that had been destroyed and had been swept away like the sands of the sea. God said, I can bring you back. Church, that's the word for America today. Can these bones live? Yes. It can. But just like it was with Ezekiel, he's saying, speak the word. Well, God, they can't hear. They're dead. Speak the word in season and out of season. Declare the truth. Declare what you know is right in every circumstance that you get. In every arena where God can plug you in, just speak the truth. I'm not asking even to, I'm not even saying to get on the corner. I've seen it. I've seen people do it in New York City. I bless those people. But they're not having much impact. But I'll tell you what has impact. When you're in your circle of friends and you begin to speak the truth, all of a sudden there's an impact. Because where there are people, and again, this isn't an offensive message as much as, yeah, it comes against people who are standing on the other side of what is right. It doesn't mean we don't speak it. Speak the truth in love. I had a woman basically test me a number of weeks ago, and she said, you're being judgmental, and the Word of God says, you know, you got to love one another, and the Word of God says, do not judge so you not be judged. And I countered her. I said, you know, My Bible tells me to speak the truth in love. And I did to her, as much as I was a little angry at her, because she was really nasty. I said, my Bible says to speak the truth in love. So I'm going to close the service. I'm going to close this part of the service. In fact, I want the worship team to come up. We're going to bring the lights to the house down. I don't know how God starts revivals. And I don't think he has necessarily a formula that he uses, because he's God. But I do know he does it by awakening the church through his word and through his spirit. He awakens the church. And I say to you, the parallel is even in the early New Testament church, even after the day of Pentecost, those solid believers, things had kind of tapered off. And it wasn't very many chapters later again that God was filling them again with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they became all very bold, and they went and spoke the truth and the mighty deeds of God to the nations. And folks, that's what American church needs today. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to encourage you to do this. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you as we sing this song to make it a testimony that the mighty breath of God will blow upon this place. And I'm going to ask you, speak to God. Raise your hands to God. Whatever God is telling you to do, do that. But I'm asking you, believers in this house, to simply say, God, use me. I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, I'm here. I'm a vessel for you to declare. I'm here to prophesy to the dead bones in every circle in which you send me to. He sent me to some strange circles lately. It's like adult daycare. And it tries my patience. And it's not a Christian organization per se. But believers are called to have influence in their circles. And so I'm able to do so. And I'm able to stand up for marriage. I'm able to stand up for life. I'm able to stand up for what's important, not only to me, but to the Word of God. And you are in those circles too, whether you realize it or not. I ask you to stand. The band's going to begin to play quietly. I'm asking you, when we begin to sing in just a few moments, to make it your testimony. I don't want you to think for one second that we serve a God who cannot hear, because He hears. He's the one that made your ears and my ears. And He's the one who can hear. He's the God who sees. He's the God who hears. He's the God of miracles. He's the God who sends the power of the Holy Ghost upon the church. And so my prayer for all of us today is that God, as we lift our hands to you, as we sing the words, that your Spirit will come upon us and transform us in a way we don't even understand. God, we are interceding on behalf of this nation. Can I not do with you what the potter did to the vessel that was spoiled and he remade? As the potter did that to the vessel, I will do that to you. As the bones were very dry and dead, I will bring you back to life. I will stand on your feet, because I'm going to breathe my Spirit into you, and you will be exceedingly great army for the kingdom of God. That's my prayer. So God, right now, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to visit this house. God, I pray you'll transform every believer in this house, and those that do not know you today will confess, Jesus Christ, I receive you as my Lord. I don't know what that means, but God, I believe it. And He will take over your life. He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have the Word of God on that. I pray right now, Jesus, fall in this house. The mighty breath of God, as we sing it, dear God, it is our testimony. And more than that, it's our passion, desire. You will fill us with the Spirit to change the world in which you have placed us. Praise you, God. Worship you. Mighty breath of God, breathe upon this place. Breathe upon these slain. Breathe upon the dry bones. Bring them back to life. Thank you, God. Worship you, God. Worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Worship with us.
Blow. God, you move.
Are you excited He's your Lord and Savior? You know, He can turn graves into gardens. Did you notice that? He can bring the dead back to life. Amen. This is a worship song of celebration. Prepare to close. Sing with us. Sing it loud. Sing it to God. Amen.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough. And you came along and put me back together. And every desire now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
You're the only one who can.
We've learned so much over these past years, certainly past elections. We've learned this much. You're the only one who can save a nation. And your word says you will. If my people called by my name, they're talking to the church, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, you will hear from heaven. You will forgive the sins of the land. And you will come and heal it. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. So God, we're calling upon you to redeem this nation. Breathe on these slain, that they may stand and come to life, a great exceeding the army. Thank you, God, for what you're doing and what you're going to do. And thank you for what you're doing in the lives of everyone within the hearing of my voice today. Because it's not my voice they're hearing, it's yours. And your word, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you just take your seat just for a moment, we just have one or two important things. And just we'll release you. We trust you'll stay after. And there's coffee out there and probably some other things. So this Wednesday, again, prayer is on 6:30. We hope you'll be able to join us. We'll have a powerful time of worship, prayer, praise. We're going to have just some great teaching always Wednesday night. Please come and join us. Phil Cappuccio. Okay, you will not want to miss this. You will not. I know I say that every week, and I say that because it's true. This is an amazing man of God. He is one of our two presbyters that oversee Life Tree Church from other ministries. He will be here Saturday, June 3rd. The cafe is at 9:30, and then this teaching session number one starts at 10. We'll go for about an hour, hour and a half. We'll break for lunch. That'll be provided here. And then session two, 1 to 2:30, if you've never sat under the teaching and the prophetic word of Phil Cappuccio, he's an amazing man of God. You will be so enriched by that. Please come. And then he'll have the Sunday service that day as well. He'll be preaching in my place, in our place. June 4th, he's going to do the Sunday. Okay, that's June 3rd. It's not on the calendar. Put it there. You will not want to miss it. Awesome. Okay, please stand. And God, we declare your word over this people. Father, we pray the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord. You are dismissed.
justice wrong.